great to see your smiling faces here this evening. Thank you so much for coming together that we might collectively worship our Father in spirit and in truth, and to certainly hear a portion of his word this evening by way of these parables. For the benefit of those who are visiting with us, the theme of this year is knowing Jesus, and the beginning of the year we've been in the Gospels. On Wednesday nights in particular, we have went through the Sermon on the Mount, the first quarter, and now the second quarter we're dealing with the parables of Jesus. And between myself and Trent and Clevin, we've been teaching on the parables, and this is the very last one. I believe the next set of studies is on the book of Galatians. So tonight I get the distinct honor of finishing up the parables dealing with the subject of forgiveness. And I don't know where you are in your understanding about forgiveness. I personally find it to be a complicated topic. Now, some might say, well, forgiveness is very simple. Hebrews 9 and verse 22, for without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. We understand that part. We also understand that if we want to be forgiven, we must forgive. I'm assuming we understand that part as well. But the subject of forgiveness becomes a little complicated when we look beyond simply the aspect or the act of forgiving, because there's more attached to it. Now, I'm just very quickly want to poll the audience. What more is attached to forgiveness? Yes, ma'am. Can you speak a little louder?
Outstanding, building a damaged relationship. Yes. Yes, sir. I saw your hand too.
Oh, come on. I think there's a searching out aspect to it.
Help me more. Searching out.
Well, I mean, not to skip too far ahead, but there are parables where Jesus talks about something that is being searched for. And that something doesn't know how valuable it is to the one doing the searching.
Okay, very good. Yes, ma'am. Love, obedience. Okay, those are three answers right there. Give me one more.
Forgetting.
So this is one of the aspects, all of what you said is accurate, but this is what makes the subject in and of itself a little more complex, because it's not simply a matter of mental assent. Do I understand what the term means, and do I understand how to forgive? Well, forgiveness is to a certain end. We're trying to achieve something. And one of those things is restoration, reconciliation, trust. We're trying to create a bond where there's something that has been broken, and this is where it gets a little complicated. So for those of you who have your questions, I'm going to look at the second question on your sheet first, because as I was doing the lesson, I said maybe I should have put this other way around. So I asked you about things connected with forgiveness. I'm not sure how I worded the question. I asked you, what are some components of forgiveness? And I wasn't quite sure how to word the question, so I went around and around, and this is really what I was looking for. Is that when we forgive, we understand that we have an obligation to forgive, but I believe there's so much more that goes with this subject. I.e., do I forgive if the individual doesn't repent? I'm not looking for an answer, but I guarantee you that there will be those that says, oh no, Luke 17 and verse 3 says, well, if he repent, forgive him. But then there will be some that said, oh no, Jesus, while on the cross, says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And there was no repentance that came at that point. So, while Stephen is being stoned, Stephen says, forgive them. So this is what makes the topic a little more complicated, and I hope I'm not overthinking this, but yes, sometimes I struggle with this particular topic, and for these particular reasons. Now, I will tell you, before we get into the parables, I will tell you something else that makes it a little more complicated. We're talking about forgiveness, but also when we're looking at the magnitude of the offense, that might make it a little hard as well. It's one thing for someone to walk in and step on your shoe and keep going. Oh, we can probably forgive that. It's another thing for someone to harm a family member of yours. That takes a little more. So then we get into the aspect of the act of forgiveness, and then we can also get into the aspect of the process of forgiveness, which those are not necessarily the same thing. I hope I'm not complicating this for you. All right. Trust, forgetting, grudge, ill will, and then we ask ourselves the what ifs. So all this comes with the subject of forgiveness. Okay. I didn't mean for you guys to see that. You can probably read that. But what is forgiveness? What is it? Try not to read that, by the way. What is forgiveness?
This may not be the simplest explanation, but renunciation or cessation of resentment, indignation, or anger.
Okay. That's good. This one. I think that its most basic level is a decision.
It's a decision.
It's a decision to forego vengeance or punishment.
Okay, well, you can already see some of this. Let me let you see a little more of it. So the Greek term there is aphesis, release from bondage or imprisonment, pardon, remission, to send forth, to send away, a dismissal, release, to excuse, to cancel an obligation. This is what we want from God. We want our sins to be forgiven. We want it to be canceled. And once our sins are forgiven, we are justified. We are sanctified. We are connected with God. It requires sending away. So this is what it is in this simplistic form. Well, the act of forgiveness, I kind of look at it in a twofold way. One is on a horizontal level, and the other one on a vertical level. So we want to be forgiven by God, and God wants us to forgive each other. We all know that Christianity is a relationship religion. It requires humility, requires mercy, grace, all these particular aspects of relationship. And there will be a time, if you keep living, that a brother or sister will trespass against you. The term trespass simply means have broken faith among you. Now, when that happens, how do we handle it? John 13 and verse 34 says, by this all men shall know what? That you are my disciples, and the by this is by the love we show one towards the other, right? So we know what's embedded in this subject of forgiveness is love. All right, so let's very quickly for one slide look at the aspect of forgiveness or remission in one book. So I spoke at the nursing home not too long ago, and I spoke on the subject of forgiveness, remission of sins, I think. So I went to just one book of the Bible. I went to the book of Acts, and I looked at every place where the term forgiveness is mentioned. It's only mentioned five times in the book of Acts. And this is talking about God forgiving mankind. Aphesis is the Greek term, and it means remission. It means forgiveness. Five times, and I started from the end of the book and worked my way down. And starting from the end, we find that one's eyes has to be open. But then secondly, if one is going to be forgiven, they have to hear about King Jesus. So if you were to go through those five passages in the book of conversions, you'll see what is required for one to be forgiven. My intent is not to stay on this one tonight, because I believe most of these parables really dealing with man towards man. But there is a two-aspect approach to forgiveness. One is God and man, and the other one is man to man. So this one is simply God's forgiving mankind, and this is just from one book. I'm not suggesting to you that this in and of itself is a holistic approach, because it isn't. But this is just one book, the book of Acts, and I went there because it is the book of conversions. All right. Mankind to mankind. These are things that's necessary in order to be forgiven. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There's the aspect of reciprocity. Then there's the aspect of we should forgive each other before we come to worship. Here's the scripture for that, Matthew 5 and verse 24. And then there's the aspect of confrontation. And sometimes it could be that the vast majority of us are not confrontational. So we would just forego what we know we should do. And that's something we might have to struggle with. Because if I forego what I know I should do, there is an opportunity of two things happening, two things going wrong. What might those two things be if I forego a brother or sister who I know is in sin and I choose not to do anything about it? What are the two possible things that can happen? Yes, sir.
Well, they could continue in that sin.
Yes, sir.
And they could influence others by their example to engage in that sin.
Okay, so he gave me a second. I didn't even think of the aspect of influencing others. But I thought about the root of bitterness that can potentially set in me because I know here's a brother or sister innocent. They have offended me potentially, and I am not dealing with it. If I don't deal with it, it is possible that I can allow a root of bitterness to set in me. So the Bible tells us how to deal with it. All right. I think that's all of my wind up before we get into the parables. Parables of the two debtors. Yes, sir. Sure.
I think that there's a subtle distinction perhaps between permission and forgiveness. Because if let's say you're wrong and I forgive you, you're still guilty of what you did, right? And yet what God has done through Christ is he's provided permission of our sins and that we can stand innocent before him, which is better than actually just being forgiven. Innocent is better than guilty but forgiven.
Innocent. Can you say that last part again?
It's better to be innocent than guilty but forgiven. You're still guilty.
Okay. I have to get my mind wrapped around that one. Because if I'm guilty but I'm forgiven, then it's like I'm justified as just as if I didn't do anything. So to me, they're almost the same. But I appreciate your point. I'll have to look at it a little more, though. Plus, when you look at this word forgiveness and remission, it's the same Greek term. Our faces. It's the same Greek term. So,
yeah, I think about the animal sacrifice of the Old Testament said the worshippers would be forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
Like the Hebrews. And what those animal sacrifices could not do was take away the sin. So if it's taken away, then we stand innocent.
Okay. Okay, like I said, it's something I'll definitely look at more. Yep. Luke chapter 7, 36 through 50. There's 14 verses there. If we're going to read, I have 5 parables to deal with tonight, so it's a pretty good chance we're not going to get through them all. But let's begin with this one, Luke 7, 36 through 50. Luke 7, 36 through 50. And if you are there, someone please read nice and loud. Luke 7, 36 through 50.
One of the Pharisees asked him to eat. He went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city was a sinner. When she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask to one of him, standing behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. Kissed his feet, anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this is who is touching him. She is a sinner. Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had 2 debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When he could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. He said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, gave you no water for my feet, but she has wept my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kids, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. He said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
Thank you so much. How does this parable compare to Luke 18? There in Luke 18, two went to the temple to pray. Some of you might remember that. Two went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a publican. What is the parallel if you see one? Yes, sir.
The level of humility. The publican was very boastful in his way from God and prayer, whereas the sinner was putting his head up to God. He knew what he'd done. He was very sorrowful.
Right.
That was apparent.
Right. You said publican. I'm
embarrassed. Sure. Sorry.
No problem at all. But you're absolutely right. So there was a level of humility and a level of pride. And I believe we see the identical situation in this account. The only difference is this is being acted out versus them standing there praying. But in this particular account, we have a Pharisee by the name of?
Simon.
Okay, so Simon is on one side. On another side, we have? I hear some whispering. A sinful woman. We don't know her name, right? So in this account, we have a Pharisee and a sinful woman. And of course, someone give me the context in verse 36 if you need some help. In one verse, 36. That's right. And this sinful woman kind of comes on in. If you were to look at the customs of that day, for a large feast, it would be customary that there would be those who would be out in the courtyard, and they would also partake there in the courtyard, and it would not be uncommon for those to come in from the courtyard inside. This one is uncommon. What makes this uncommon?
She's not invited. She heard that Jesus was in the house. She didn't hear about the feast. That's how it motivated.
Right. And the fact it's a woman, and the fact she lets down her hair, it's a number of things that makes this one really uncommon, actually. So a sinful woman came in to demonstrate her love. Simon the Pharisee doubted that Jesus was a prophet. Why? Because if Jesus was really a prophet, Jesus should be able to tell the type of woman that's actually touching him. But I think just by us reading this, it's very clear Jesus is a prophet because Jesus reads this man's heart. He didn't tell Jesus this. John 2 and verse 25 says Jesus knows all about men. This is talking about the fact that he's able beyond simply someone telling them, but he can read us without us saying a word. And here, this is clear he is a prophet because here's this woman standing behind Jesus demonstrating her love, and the Pharisee, again, Luke 18 again, in his prideful way, He obviously has a problem with this woman because he's wrapped in a mantle of righteousness. He's wrapped in a robe of righteousness, and he's better than that woman in his mind, right? So we have two debtors. Very quickly, let's talk about those two debtors. Now, we can talk about those two debtors when we look at the Pharisee and the sinful woman, or we could talk about the two debtors when you look at the parable itself in verse 41 through 43. What do we know about the two debtors? Okay, so they both owe, right? One has a great debt, one has a small debt. What else do we know about them? Couldn't pay. That's significant. What else do we know about them? Or do we know anything else about him? Let's see. So two men were in debt to a banker. One owed 500, the other owed 50. Neither of them could pay. The banker canceled both debts. I think that's called grace. Mercy. To both. Which of the two would be more grateful? The first person was 10 times worse off than the second. Why? Because one is 500, the other one is 50. Simon and the woman were both sinners. The woman knew that, but Simon was blind to the fact. Simon was guilty of inward sins and the other of outward sins. What inward sins am I talking about? That sometime we ourselves might be blind to. Arrogance. Pride. He probably did dot every I and cross every T. He probably did do the outward things, but there were some inward problems. And again, it caused him to look down on her. Now, none of you said this, and I'm sure you don't think this way. This is not a passage to look at and say, okay, well, one's sins are, it's the issue of if you have greater sins, so to speak. So if you have greater sins or you have less sins, well, that's not necessarily what we're looking at here, because sometimes people look at this and they would try to take this to say that, well, if you have less sin, then you're not too bad. No, sin is bad, period. But yeah, so he's teaching a different principle here, right? But sin is bad, period. Let's not confuse that. So we find two debtors. How do they demonstrate their love? I said they. I'm actually going by the question that's on your sheet there. But the next question was, how did she demonstrate her love? And then the following question is, how did he, the Pharisee, demonstrate his love? Okay. What are some of the things she did?
Right at his feet, tears.
Okay.
She wiped him with her hair. She kissed his feet. She anointed his head with her tongue.
Okay. I think that's a demonstration of her love. What did he do? The Pharisee.
Nothing.
I'm thinking the same thing. He at least invited him, right? I'm not sure if that was out of love. If anything, it was probably out of, let's see if we can get him in so we can trap him, if anything. But I don't know if he's done anything out of love, per se, right? So she stood behind him. She wept. She was wiping his feet with her hair, of course. She kissed them and poured perfume on them. And the term kiss there, when you look at the Greek, this is a continuous kiss. This is not one kiss and she was done. This was truly an outpouring. And she was kissing his feet and wiping it with her hair. Well, Simon didn't give Jesus water nor a kiss. He judged both Jesus and the woman. He didn't put all on Jesus. And this dialogue in his head was really a sinful dialogue. He was truly looking down on this woman. How do we measure our love for Jesus? Again, you might see that up there, but how do we measure our love for Jesus? Does the Bible tell us anything about a measure of our love? Okay. Yep. John 14, verse 15. Yep. Anything else? I believe all these are ways that we measure our love as well. We don't have Jesus here in the flesh, so we're not in a position to cry and wipe his feet. But there are some things that we are called to do by way of our measure of love towards him. Right? And of course, what saved her was her faith. What can we pull away, maybe one succinct statement out of this particular parable about forgiveness? And if so, what would it be? Neither could pay. So this is based on mercy. It was based on grace. What else is Jesus trying to get us to see in this parable? Now, what's not said in this particular parable is if we want to be forgiven, we know that we have to forgive, and we ought to look at each other with eyes of grace, eyes of mercy, care, concern, compassion. And when we do, then what we see, we tend to kind of do our best to see the best in things versus looking at this woman in this way. God was willing to forgive her, and likewise, you and I, who are brothers and sisters, we ought to be willing to forgive as well, right? That wasn't one sentence. I said a whole lot today. But I think this is really what this parable is showing. This is how God looks at us, but look at how we look at us, right? All right, let me keep moving. And then I asked the question, which one are you more like? And I don't know how you would respond to that, but it might be depend on what day I ask you the question. That might change. So I just checked both of them. All right. I thought that really hit home for me. You will never forgive anyone more than God has forgiven you. You'll never beat God forgiving. All right, let's go to our next parable. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. And I'm hoping that you did some reading before we got here, because there's a lot of reading there, and I'm not going to read it for the sake of time. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. If someone had read this, the parable of the unmerciful servant, can you give me a couple of sentences as to what it's about? I'll start you off. Okay, so once again, we have two that owes a debt. One is a pretty lofty debt, and one is not so lofty. Neither one could pay. The debtor goes to the one who owes a great deal and says, "It's payday, pay me." And the debtor says, "Please forgive me, I'm not able to pay." And the king or the creditor allows grace and mercy. Once again, it's almost identical situation, almost. But then that same one that was forgiven, he goes and he comes across the one who owes him pennies. And the Bible says he grabbed him by his neck and says, "It's payday, pay me." And this one says the identical thing, "Please forgive me, I'm not able to pay." And he says, "Oh no, you're going to jail." Well, those who saw that went back to the king and said, "Hey, you just forgave this guy for so much, and now he just jacked someone else up for X, Y, and Z." So the king said, "Okay, well, let me go back to him," and said, "Hey, you're a wicked servant." And, of course, he's off to jail now. You go to jail until you pay this. So that's it in a nutshell. I'm trying to save us some time by way of reading. All right, so why the disparity of debt? 10,000 talents versus 100 pence. Showing the depth of hypocrisy. Look with me, if you don't mind, at verse 26. If you get there, please read that out loud. Matthew 18 and verse 26. Drop down to verse 29 and read that one as well.
"So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.'"
Okay, so we have two servants here, both owes, and they give the same excuse. "Have mercy, I will pay you." How is it that I, Gene Cooper, can receive forgiveness from my banker, from my creditor, from God, and then I'll turn around to Greg and say, "Hey man, I'll never forgive you"? How is that possible? Well, this is what he's showing here. Well, we know this was by grace, because they could not pay. They did nothing to earn it. This was simply by grace. So why do we ourselves find ourselves in a similar situation? Well, go back, if you would, in your mind to my first slide. It could be because I cannot see myself reconciling with Aaron Cole. The brother hurt me so bad. Hey, we have to go our own separate ways. We're brothers in Christ, but I just can't see it. But I would get on my knees the same day and ask God to forgive me. There's something wrong with that picture. So why do we do it? Because in our mind, I'm so important, I just can't let that go. It's called hypocrisy. These are some of the reasons why we do it. Uh-oh. Okay, there we go. Those are some of the reasons why we would do it, and we feel justified. And, again, I don't know what the degree of an offense we can think of that actually justifies in our mind that I really don't have to forgive, but we're not going to find it. We're not going to find it in here, that there is a situation that I do not have to forgive. Now, again, I've heard brethren who I truly respect, but I've heard brethren say, look, if they don't repent, you don't have to forgive. You are going to put yourself in a situation where a root of bitterness will grow within, and you're going to stand before God expecting forgiveness. Hey, some situations, the individual may not be in a position to repent. Then what you do? My point is, let us not be hypocrites. Let's not go jack someone up metaphorically, hopefully not physically, but let's not do that to someone and then expect God to be merciful towards us. All right. Somebody give me some more. Did I miss anything in this? I'm kind of rushing through it. It's already 8:15. Yes, sir.
Something you've been dancing around is this idea that we should forgive because we love God, and that's correct. And we're doing that because, you know, God gives the example by loving us first, and that's the reason He gave us, not just because He has the power to do so. So I think it would be fair to say that when we fail to forgive someone, it's not a fail to score, either say it's a fail to deliver. We're failing to love them.
That's right.
As we're supposed to be.
Sure, without question.
And so that is. I think that's the root of the problem here. And so we can't look past ourselves and look to God and see the example that He first loved us. And that is the ultimate reason why we are to love one another. And that is the command. That is the problem. So it doesn't matter so much when it comes to, well, they didn't ask to do this first. You know, that's not the purpose of it. That's not why we're here. It's to wait for people to come calling, begging for our forgiveness. It's simply, we're supposed to give them the love they deserve because they're our brethren. God gave that to us, even though we didn't deserve it.
Right. Now, again, and I don't think it's one thing. I think it could be a matter of love. It could be a matter of pride. It could be a matter of who I am, and I'm just so high and mighty in my mind, and I can't forgive. You know, at least I put myself in that mindset. Satan has such a hold on me. Ephesians 4 and verse 27, don't give Satan a foothold. Once we give him a foothold, then we believe, again, that we're just all of that, and we just can't forgive. So it's a combination of things. And ultimately, all of it is against the will of God. His Son gave His life for me and for you. So who am I to say you're not valuable to God, but I am? Yes, ma'am.
Hurt, yes.
One hand it is an act, on the other hand it is a process. Yeah, we are hurt, and I think we need to also be realistic with ourselves, that some things depend on the depth of the magnitude of the offense. Man, you can't necessarily turn around on a dime like that. It might be a process, but you ought to be doing your level best to hold on to God, pray for that brother or sister, because at the end of the day, you want to be reconciled. You want to be where your Father would have you to be, that is reconciled with your brother and or your sister. All right, I know time is getting away from me. Yes, sir. I think that is the ideal situation,
right?
Because Stephen's being stoned and he's saying, forgive him. So I think that is the ideal situation. I think we also need to be realistic on how we would handle it. We know what God would have us to do, and this is the struggle. But that is the ideal situation, is forgive, and let's move together forward. Jesus, again, while he's on the cross, Father, forgive them. Let's be honest with ourselves that we can potentially put ourselves in a situation because we're not ready yet. Just be honest. Now, again, the ideal situation is to forgive and let's move on. I also think for some things, it is a process. So let's keep moving. You have something? Go ahead. No, go ahead. Go. Well, very good point. Let me see here. I gave you some ways, I'm going to speak through this, but these are some ways that we actually self-inflict harm on ourselves by not forgiving. In this particular case, he chose not to forgive, so the debtor came, the creditor came back to him, says, you didn't forgive, so I'm not going to forgive you, I'm going to take my forgiveness back. Right? So this is self-inflicted. You can read that at your leisure, Romans 12:17-21. Vengeance is mine, and this is why sometimes we're not willing to forgive, because I really want vengeance. No, it doesn't belong to me. It's another, I guess, quote that I saw that I thought was says a whole lot. Yeah, that I can be drinking that poison myself. I think I'm hurting you, but yes, yeah, really still within me. All right, I know you guys know this one back and forth. The parable of the prodigal son, Luke 15:11-31. Let's talk about this one. Someone sum it up for me in a couple of words.
Luke 15:11-31. Tell me about what is prodigal son?
Wasteful.
So we have the wasteful son. What did he do?
That's it in a nutshell. But there's one more twist to this. There's an older brother. Right? So we'll talk about that in 1 second. Okay. Who needs forgiveness in this particular parable? I just said there's an older brother. Both, right? So the prodigal and the older brother. Why do the older brother need forgiveness? Say again.
Wrong attitude.
Ungrateful.
Why would you say that? What in the Bible suggests he's ungrateful?
You're right. But what? Judgmental? Okay.
You want to give me more?
And never stopped receiving it, right?
Yeah.
He was always the son to the father, right? Okay. So I thought about who needed, both of the sons needed, right? The prodigal son was greedy. And really when he says, Father, give me what you owe me, it's equivalent to saying, I wish you were dead. That's really what he's saying to his dad. I wish you were dead and I could just have my inheritance now. So of course he got his inheritance and he went off into a far country. We see all the things he did. The older brother says, hey, he wasted it with prostitutes. I don't know how he knew that, but that's what he said. Right? Then the elder son, these are some of the things that the elder son was responsible for. And when we think about it, both of them were lost. One was lost in a far country, the other one was lost right there at home. Which suggests, what about you and I? Sometimes we can be at the loss of the assembly. I'm here in bodily form, but hey, that, I've got all kind of things that I either ought not to be thinking about or just... So yeah, but we find that one was lost in a far country and one was lost at home. All right, so this question, I have all of 5 minutes. What led him to repentance? Now let me ask you, let me tell you why I'm asking the question. Because once again, I've heard brethren say, I don't know if he really repented. I'm not sure why you would say that. But what led him to repentance?
Hunger.
Okay. Acknowledgement of. Okay. So, things had to get bad enough for him to realize, hey, what am I doing in this situation? Greg said hunger. What else? I would tell you, when Paul was on the Damascus Road, Paul wasn't on the Damascus Road because he was just wanting to be repentant. I think something happened to Paul that caused him to kind of turn around. So sometimes it takes some event. And this particular event is he's sitting now looking at a pig in the face about to eat the same food. Yeah, that'll bring you to yourself as a Jew. Does that mean that his repentance is any less sincere? Well, who am I to judge this man's repentance? The father embraced him. He couldn't even finish what he had to say. But sometimes we would say, well, the only reason why the brother or sister repented is because they got caught. That might be true. But if they have sincerely repented, they have repented. Thank God that they're home. Like I said, sometimes we can be a little harsher on ourselves and on others. Right? Okay. I want us to look at all the Father did. He says, I will arise, I will go to my father, and I would say, I'm not worthy to be your son. I've sinned against you and against God. This son understood what sin was. He didn't say simply, I sinned against you. No, he understood he was a guilty distance from God as well. I am of the persuasion, the Bible doesn't go any deeper into this man's repentance, but I'm of the persuasion he sincerely repented and the Father would not even let him finish saying what he had to say. Now, come on, fathers. If this happened to us, do you think the child would have to fully explain how this will not happen again?
Son or daughter?
Well, at least you're honest, okay? But I think with us, we might want a little more, for this father would not allow him to finish. I'm going to embrace him before, listen, you are my son. And once again, this is showing us the ideal. This is a struggle for us, I'm sure. All right, so you can look at all the things that the father did. The older son became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. I think this is what a father would do. Why? Because you want the family to be as God intended it to be. One cohesive family, unity, harmonious, that's what you want. And instead of you going, taking the side of one or the other, hey, let's bring this together. So he goes out and entreats him. He pleads with him. This is your brother. He was lost, now he's found. We ought to be merry. We ought to rejoice. But sometimes, now this is not fair to us, but there are members who will say, well, I won't come back because of how I'm going to be treated. Now, you can use that as an excuse if you want, but prayerfully, we'll have the same mindset. So-and-so was lost, and now they're back, they're found. So what we want to do, which one are we more like? I'm sure all of them, right? At some point. I'm not sure where you are, so I'll check them all. Okay, I thought I had another point there. But what we want to do is we want to, and it's probably here, actually. This is really what we want to do. The lost sheep is a similar situation.
but we really want to rejoice with them. We want to embrace them. We want to edify them. We want to actually receive them back just as God intended. Right? We don't want to be there looking at them sideways and I don't want to speak to so-and-so. They haven't been here all this time. Hey, thank God they are back. And this is a parable that shows us that the Father sees this one as valuable. Every parable here is showing us the value of a soul, of an individual, and we ought to see it the self-same way. I have 2 minutes, but did the first bell ever... Oh. Okay, so this one is lost sheep, right? So the parable of the lost sheep. And the Bible says one was lost, he had 100, and he left the 99, and hey, I have to go find this. Is this the sheep or the coin? Yeah, so I have to go find this sheep. Left the 99 to go find the one. Why? Well, obviously, the shepherd understood the value of the one. And the parable is not teaching that the one is more valuable than the 99, but that one is out there, lost, alone. What do you think would happen to the one? Well, he'll be consumed by Satan. And many other things, I'm sure. All right, it's actually 8:30. So I would suggest you take these. I always give you more than I actually have time to teach. I even give you backup slides. So when we looked at the parable of the woman wiping Jesus' feet, those isn't every gospel and it's not the same. So some say, hey, there's some discrepancies. No, it's not the same situation either. So I gave you the differences of those two. Then I gave some other scriptures to just think on. I took this out of Psychology Today. God is not mentioned at all. But here are heathen that takes the aspect of forgiveness. And they said, hey, this is a therapy that should be put into use. I just thought I'd show that to you. Then a couple of Bible verses. All right, all yours. Thank you so much. Thank you.